We invite your attention to a good study today from the Word of God. In Colossians 3, the verse 17 says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." This concept establishes, among other verses in the New Testament, that we're to have Bible authority for what we do, rightly dividing and applying the Word in the proper dispensation. If we just open up the Bible and we just go to any place that it opens to in Scripture, we could be thinking we're supposed to build an ark and that we have Bible authority for it because we can read a verse. Well, that verse is in the Old Testament and it applied to Noah and it was a command for him to obey, but it is not part of the new covenant with regard to instruction for those of us living today in 2024. And so what we would like to do is go about the mechanism with God's Word in hand to rightly divide and establish Bible authority for a Bible question. Anything that we do as individuals or the congregation needs to be able to be authorized properly from God's Word. It's not enough to say, well, I don't see anything wrong with it, because my think-so is not the basis for truth. John 17:17, Jesus said on one occasion, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth," speaking of God's word. So the question that we would like to examine before us today with regard to the gospel dispensation, the Christian age in which we live, is a very good Bible question, and one for which we should all be able as Christians and members of local congregations to establish Bible authority for if we want to engage in it. Long, long ago in a land far away, 2005, here at Jessup, this congregation engaged in getting money out of the church treasury and helping support me to go to India for 2 weeks to preach and teach Bible classes and to preach in services of congregations that were over in that area. It was a very good trip. Was there Bible authority for that? Well, let's just examine that and see. Congregation here has a treasury. If it is God's will that if we have the ability and the opportunity to help those who want to go to foreign lands, for example, we want to raise the question, well, where would the Bible authority be for such a practice? If so, then do we want to engage in that practice? And as Acts 14, around verse 27, points out, get a report of work back. And when I came back from India, if you recall, those few who were in this audience now that were in that unit of congregation then, there were slides and there was a report of work, and we've had some reports of work that we didn't engage in from other men where many others have been here and seen pictures and speaking of going on preaching tours. And we read of preaching tours in the Acts of the Apostles, as well as those places that the teachers would go to later on, as we would see the various books and epistles in the Bible. So having set that as a background, we want to do only that which is right in God's sight, and let us proceed with this lesson. If we think about taking money from the church's treasury to engage in sending a man, and maybe a woman, let's check the scriptures throughout this and be very open-minded with regard to what God's Word says about men who are married who go to foreign places and preach, whether it be for a temporary period of time or whether it be more permanent, like for 3 years or be 10 years at a time. We want to have Bible authority for what we're doing. But first, we want to get Bible authority for the man to go. And if we look for the go, I think many of you already are aware of the fact that we have a couple of places from the Bible class that we even studied in this morning. It's called the Great Commission when Jesus told the apostles in Matthew the 28th chapter, all the verses will be out of the New American Standard Bible 95, unless it's memory work. Let's look at this passage of Scripture together. Matthew 28, beginning in verse 18 through 20. "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Always. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Well, we've got the go. If you noticed, I highlighted these action verbs in yellow in the previous slide. And so there's the authorization right there. And we could stop and say, yep, I see it. There's Bible authority. Wait a minute now. Jesus is talking to the apostles in this go, isn't he? And then we get to make disciples of all the nations. Well, there's authority for them to go into various countries, not just stay in the home country native to their birth, if you will. Baptizing them, okay? And all that would go along with preaching what Christ would have us preach. When we preach Jesus like Philip did to the Ethiopian eunuch, he preached baptism inclusive of that, and repenting of sins and confessing Christ. But this part in the Great Commission brings it down to us. This part, teaching them, the apostles, you go, you make disciples, you baptize. But then you teach those that you've baptized into Christ to do the same thing that I've commanded you, all the things. Not just to evangelize, but to teach various things. The whole counsel of God, if you will. Acts 20, verse 28. And so that part gives us authorization today, because we're New Testament Christians, to do the same. Is to go into all the world. Well, wait a minute, Mark. Didn't your first slide say something about we're taking money from the church's treasury and we're supporting those? Yes, and that's the rest of the lesson. Because we just wanted to establish that it was correct for people to leave their home base and go. And the very fact that they are going into all the world, and if you look at the English translations, they're in Mark 16 and verses 15 and 16. All the nations are mentioned here in Matthew's account in the New American Standard, 95. But we've got this other idea that is similar about into all the world, Mark 16 and verse 15, as noticed here. So this passage and Mark and other passages where they were taught to go and teach in New Testament times and it would get back to us, is Bible authority for the going. Into all the world or all nations would include the home country as well as going to foreign works. So now let's look to taking money from a local church's treasury and supporting a missionary. And pay particular attention when we get to 1 Corinthians 9. What if the person's married? Okay. Paul didn't have a wife, but we will look and see what the Bible authorizes in that regard. Philippians 4, verses 10 through 18. I hope you can see the words from the back of the audience, trying to make the slides where they can be seen. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Paul writing to the church at Philippi. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having an abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him that strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. What was going on here with Paul and the Philippian church that really was so wonderful? Well, we've got verses 10 through 18 and we've gotten through 14, so let's continue. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I'm amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Okay, he wasn't getting some incense or some fragrant candles. He was getting monetary support so he could live of the gospel in order to free up his time and not have to engage in secular work. But as we'll find out, this is a liberty. This is not a mandate that a church has to pay the preacher. But if they're not willing to, they've got a problem. And yet there might be some circumstances where a preacher would forego payment, as we'll find out later on this lesson. Backing up to this idea of sharing, it does good for us to look very deeply, if we will, into fellowship. We're not going to do it all here in this lesson today. But knowing when the term fellowship is applicable and when it's not, I recommend highly that you learn how to look up words by their number and get a Bible dictionary that's very reliable, or a lexicon. And even if you can't read the Hebrew letters or the Greek alphabet letters, you can still look by number. And then in English, you can read the definitions that apply as used in Scripture. We don't need to use the word fellowship in a way that's not used in Bible understanding. Many people do that. And 1 Peter 4:11 says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. We want to use Bible names for Bible things and do Bible things in Bible ways and stay with the authority that we need to. So, for example, what about this word shared that's in English that was translated from Greek? It's worthy of note that the English word shared in Philippians 4:15 is from Strong's number 2841. The next italicized word is just a transliteration into English alphabet, what that Greek word was in that verse. It's a form of koinonia, which has to do with fellowship, which you've probably heard that before, or koinonio. And it means, definition B, to enter into fellowship. Well, if you use a word to define a word, then that's not appropriate because we don't learn anything. Well, that's taking the word shared in the text and saying it means fellowship. But it goes on, and good that it does, to give us more information than just that word fellowship. Join oneself as an associate. Make oneself a sharer. Well, we already knew the word share was in there, right? Or partner. That helps. Philippians 4:15 being given as a citation, which is why we picked the B part definition out of Thayer's Greek Lexicon on the word designated as 2841 on page 351 and 352. Now, the partnership is not the same identically, because we've got a church at Philippi being the sending congregation. And what Paul's doing is he's living of the gospel and receiving that, and instead of making tents, which was his secular occupation, he was preaching and teaching God's word. I want to say here that if you take a trip over to Acts 8 in verse 4, that men and women preach. Oh, well, yeah. When the lady gets up in a pulpit in a mixed crowd, she's incorrect per 1 Corinthians 14, 34 and 35, and 1 Timothy 2, verses 11 and 12. I'm not talking about that wrong. I'm talking about the right part about it. In Acts 8, in verse 4, there was a tremendous persecution that I believe that was by the providence of God, that after the Pentecost was used to get all the Jews there in Acts 2, that Pentecost, and hear the gospel, then you're going to have a dispersion of people from Jerusalem and go into various parts of the known world at that time to preach the gospel. And what does Acts 8, 4 say? Therefore, those who had been scattered about, let me read it right, because I'm getting used to the New American Standard 95 as opposed to the New King James. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Women can preach or teach, if you will, but not identically to the restrictions and the opportunities to not be restricted that man might have. But there are just a few restrictions that are placed, and they're God-given, so we follow them without question. But there are opportunities to teach, including Aquila and Priscilla teaching Apollos, a preacher who was teaching incorrectly. They took him aside. She did not get out of line with regard to the idea of subjection being followed in 1 Timothy 2:11 and 12. And might I suggest that you know and study it to find out, to be sure, that the 1 Corinthians 14:34 and 35 passage is for the assembly only and applicable then. And the 1 Timothy 2:11 and 12 is for anywhere at all times, in or out of the assembly. You've got modesty in that text, that context in 1 Timothy 2 around verse 9. It is an in the assembly or out of the assembly type of passage in that regard in the context of 1 Timothy 2. Let's move forward then and know that what I'm saying, preaching and teaching, we're trying to use it the way the Bible talks about it, and it's not always a person in the pulpit like now when the whole church has come together into one place. I don't mean Bible classes now at one address when multiple teachers are teaching at the same time, because what's taught in 1 Corinthians 14 is concerning the assembly. We're together with one speaker, and it would be incorrect for another man or woman to get up and start speaking right now as I'm speaking and be disjointed, disrespectful, and chaos, if you will. But when we have five classes going on and we're in different partitions, the church is not in one place. We have broken the assembly arrangement, and we're in the same building, but different teachers are teaching different instruction to different levels of age-appropriate classes in that regard. Please keep that in mind with regard to what we're going to do now. We go forward to 1 Corinthians 9. In 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, Paul is dealing with a church that is mixed of Jewish and Gentile people. And we can throw Greeks on there if you want to make a third category. And Paul has decided not to ask the church at Corinth through whatever wisdom, godly guidance, I'm not sure why, but it appears to be a good thing in many respects that he did not take support from them. There were detractors that you can read about in 2 Corinthians letter, which was written about 3 years later, that questioned his authority of his being an apostle at all, a false apostle, or being like a step apostle, or a step, a half brother, be a half apostle. My terminology, but the concept is there. So after talking about liberties in chapter 8, Paul is going to talk about liberties and the right to exercise. And a liberty is something that's a freedom that you don't have to do, like a mandate says don't lie, or a command give in the first day of the week if you're prospering into the treasury of the local church. Those are mandates. A liberty is something that is okay to do, but you don't have to do it. But you better be careful how you do it, because of the restrictions that are taught in Scripture. Paul starts in verse 1. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you, the church at Corinth, not my work in the Lord? He baptized many of these people. If to others I'm not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you're the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this: do we not have a right to eat and drink? What's he talking about there? Let's see. Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and brothers of the Lord and Cephas? That's Peter now. Peter the apostle as Cephas. God is not concerned about oxen, is he? He gives an illustration. Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake it was written. Because of the plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher to thresh in hope. But I skip down in the reading. Let me go back. My apologies. Hit it twice. Back to verse 6, following verse 5. Or do only Barnabas and I not have a right to refrain from working? Now, that didn't mean they weren't going to do anything. It meant secular work. Who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it? Or who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock? I'm not speaking these things according to human judgment, am I? Or does not the law also say these things? And he goes and quotes the Old Testament. For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. God is not concerned about oxen, is he? Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake. It was written because the plowman ought to plow in hope and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the crops. If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? Now, he's not writing as an uninspired man and just getting a whip out and going to town. He's speaking by the inspiration of God, in this case writing the letter to them at Corinth, saying, I've got a right to be supported because I'm working in the kingdom of God's dear Son. And I'm bringing about spiritual things, and it's much more important than doing tent making and getting paid for that, or being a soldier and having needs cared for. How many people would go to the military, sign up, and then say, oh, I've got this, y'all don't have to send me a check. You know, I'm just going to make it on my own, but I'm going to be the best soldier I can be. No. There's a wage there. There's something that is warranted, that is good and right. And not because that's the way Paul wants it to be or he's got a chip on his shoulder, but this is part of God's plan in the new covenant. So we compare some. If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? Meaning, if I'm going to preach and really do what I need to be doing in the kingdom, and there's plenty of work to do in the kingdom, isn't there? Then what's the problem if I were to get financial support? Do you not? Nevertheless, we did not use this right. Here's the matter of it being a liberty. Not mandatory. But we endure all things so that we can cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. May have been a blessing that he was doing this to not give the detractors something to have aught against and use against him. Do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat the food of the temple, and those who attend regularly to the altar have their share from the altar? So also the Lord directed that those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. So these verses teach this in part, not the totality of everything there. That those that are preaching or teaching have a right to take along a believing wife in verse 4. If they're going on a missionary journey, if they're going on a preaching trip, they have that right. It is authorized by God. It's not mandated if they have a wife. They have to take them on every trip. Okay? This could include a gospel meeting of a person coming to us. Those that are preaching or teaching are worthy of financial pay if they're working in the vineyard of the Lord. Are they not? Can we have fellowship with a brother and sister in Christ that are going overseas for 3 weeks, a month, and they're going to work in the vineyard of the Lord, teaching and preaching, following all of the proper guidelines with regard to the role of men and the role of women as to who they can teach, when they can teach, where they can teach, and under what circumstances? I believe so. Sowing spiritual things, including teaching the gospel, I should say, is more worthy of payment than physical things, and that would be still worth payment. There's nothing wrong with having a secular job. And then in verse 13, like verse 13 indicates of the things that were of old that Paul used as some of the illustrations here, Paul writes that God expects the same now in the new covenant. So he goes back to like Exodus and mentions something, or Leviticus, and then he makes the proper application because he's writing by the inspiration of God. Now let's move to a different example. Acts 13. We've got a church at Antioch. Are these approved examples, or were they not taken from the church treasury? No, they're sending gospel preachers, and we're talking about the right for both the receiving and the sending. Now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who is also called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manan, who'd been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, that's Paul the Apostle, While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus, and which they, when they reached Salamis, notice, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they also had John as their helper. I may not know all the towns that they preached in, but I know when it says that they were preaching in these towns, some of these may have been port cities and they were moving to get somewhere. We find that what's happening is that the church at Antioch is sending Barnabas and Saul on a preaching tour. And in Salamis that we saw in verse 5, and Paphos in verse 6 and 7, and Pisidia of Antioch, verse 14, we've got him preaching there. Now we go to another example, 3 John. It's a one chapter book, verses 5 through 8. "Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers, and they have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God." Does that mean you're just saying bye when they leave and you want to sing "Blessed Be the Tie That Binds" and "God Be With You Till We Meet Again," which are great things to do when you've got people coming from afar and visiting with us. And we love and cherish them more now than before because they've come and they've given of their time and effort and knowledge to share with us, try to make us be a better congregation. We love them for that. We keep them in our prayers when we find out they're sick, etc. It could be inclusive of that, but I think the thrust of this is financial support to preach the gospel and continue sowing the seed of the kingdom. And we don't have a clergy-laity system. Remember the go, make disciples, go teach, make disciples, baptize, and then teach? We are all to be, to the degree that we can, preachers and teachers of God's Word, men and women, with the caveat of the restrictions that God gives. And we have no right to question them. So he says, "You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God, for they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore we ought to support such men, so that we may be fellow workers with the truth." Let's go back to Acts chapter 11, verses 20 to 22. "But there were some of them men of Cyprus and Cyrene who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. The news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch." Let's get some reinforcements. Let's get some more good Bible teachers there. Let's fund Barnabas getting out of Jerusalem for right now and getting over to Antioch to help in this work. Let's give him what he needs to preach the gospel of Christ. Now let's go back to Paul, not married, with the problem at Corinth with these detractors who questioning his apostleship. And in the second letter, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 7 through 9, Paul saying in writing, "Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you without charge?" He's trying to educate them in the gospel way so that they can for sure know, "Corinth, I don't want to come here and not take any funds and still go away and you be ignorant of something that's the whole counsel of God, which is you can pay preachers and teachers to live of the gospel and cover their expenses for travel and give them what they need to do the Lord's work. I robbed other churches by taking wages from them to serve you," he says. He didn't go steal the money out of somebody's treasury, slip up and make nice with the treasurers, did he? It's just a figure of speech that talked about, "I'm preaching to you without charge, and I'm imposing. I'm asking these other saints in other places to fund me, and you're not doing anything here. You need to make sure you know what the Bible teaches on the subject, even if I never get any money from the church at Corinth." Because he wanted what was best for the gospel's sake. "I robbed other churches by taking wages from them to serve you, and when I was present with you and was in need, I was not a burden to anyone, for when the brethren came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need. And in everything, I kept myself from being a burden to you and will continue to do so. Now, is he sucking his thumb and acting like a baby, or is he trying to help them spiritually but still not help those who would hinder the gospel? In Galatians 6, in addition to all this that we've been looking at, and that may not be the totality of the New Testament, but for time's sake, we've established, I think, the fact that churches can and did, with God's approval, send men, some of whom were married with wives, to go and support them in their efforts to teach the gospel in foreign lands. The husband and the wife's efforts to teach the gospel. But here in Galatians 6:6, in the context, if you notice the personal pronouns, we're talking about individual activity. And in this way, you may have read this verse many, many times and never gotten beneath enough to know that it's talking about an individual can have authorization to take money out of their personal banking account and funds for their family and support a preacher. See, God gives us everything unto life and godliness in His Word. And so while we've got authority for the church to do it out of the church's treasury, and you don't ever want to support a preacher or teacher that's a false teacher now, because you'll be having fellowship with them. We've established that fellowship connection when the church does it. Well, we're going to see in here there's some words or a word that shows that there is individual fellowship. If I take $50 a month and send it over to a preacher of the gospel in India, for example, to Thang Gwiti, the guy that I met over there who asked me to come to originate that trip back in 05, the one who is taught in the Word, that's the one who's being taught, is to share, there's that word, all good things with the one who teaches him. When you dissect that verse, you're going to find, number one, it's individual instruction, not church instruction in this verse. Authorizing individuals for their own funds, not talking about the church treasury right now, to have fellowship in the teaching and preaching of the gospel somewhere, home country or foreign, by financially supporting in part or in whole if you're rich enough, so they can preach the gospel without having to have a secular job take up some of their time. God says, not the ones that are now preaching just for a career. It's been said by more than one preacher, faithful gospel preacher, that I would hold in high esteem and high regard, and I think it's a very sound principle. Don't preach unless you can't help but preach. Don't go to it looking like, well, I could be a lawyer or I could be a doctor, but let me check out this preaching thing and see how much they pay, and then I'll make my decision on that. No, that's not the criteria we should use to decide. And there's not anything wrong with a person who's a lawyer or a doctor also preaching the gospel. Not at all. But we need to be careful when we get into motives in that particular realm and not look at it as merely a career, as an occupation that we can make money at. That's not the purpose. All right, these are the passages of Scripture that we've looked at, and I didn't put Colossians 3:17 up there that we talked about when we opened. You say, what in the world are you talking about, Mark? And I guess that needs to happen for it to be of benefit. And Galatians 6:6 is the only passage, and Matthew 28 in the Great Commission, that is dealing with individual action, because we're talking about the preacher going at that point. We weren't talking about in that verse the funding of the going. And then we got to Philippians 4, 1 Corinthians 9, and don't forget verse 5, that's a key verse in there that is part of God's Word and instruction, that it was the practice. And, well, that's the only verse. I feel that we're kind of weak on that because, no, remember that Paul taught the same thing everywhere in every church. So he dealt with the individual problems that a church was having. But we can know from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, and that the things that he wrote are the commandments of the Lord, 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 37, that when he and Peter and others preached, according to Acts 20:28, they were to preach the whole counsel of God and not stay off of what might be touchy subjects or controversial subjects. No, they needed to preach the whole counsel of God. In love, giving digestion time for various topics and matters, because growth is involved in some of these things of learning. And you may have heard something today in the lesson that you may not have heard before. Don't believe it because I said it. Study. Study. But if that's what the Word of God teaches, then it may be the case that this congregation will be engaged in doing such as helping and fellowshipping Brad Sullivan and his wife in the effort going to Kenya. And we support them in their work in the gospel, preaching and teaching God's Word, because we can find Bible authority for that as long as there's no error in the teaching and that neither one of them get out of their God-given place and role of a teacher that's teaching the Bible. I commend that lesson to you. You'll be my friend if you want to talk about it further. If you've got to straighten me out on something that I stumble over or just blatantly taught something that was wrong, it is not my effort or my intent to be controversial, but rather to be searching the Scriptures, dealing with what God's Word says, trying to rightly divide it, and presenting it in the most loving way and manner, so that we are following the whole counsel of God, so that we can establish Bible authority for what we do. Lastly, in the support of gospel preachers' model of the New Testament, sometimes one church above the horizontal line may have been the case to send money to a preacher, like in Philippians 1:5 and 1 Corinthians 9. In other cases, multiple local churches of Christ may have supported a preacher or preachers like Paul and Barnabas. It's an approved apostolic example. What did they do? Oh, they sent directly to the preacher. Oh, no, you've got Epaphroditus in. No, I'm not talking about the courier or the method of getting the funds to. That was sending it direct to them. They didn't have U.S. Postal Service, FedEx, etc. back then. So we've got to make sure that we stay with this model and that we don't divide the brotherhood with regard to other mechanisms, machinery, or getting elderships overseeing works of multiple congregations and things of that nature, which is another good subject for another time. But I wet your whistle on that. See if this is not the case. See if this is not the case that the Bible authorized way of supporting gospel preachers, and that way each eldership or local congregation decides when and how long and how much they're going to continue, and they have direct contact with that preacher, and they decide for their congregation when that ends or when it increases or when it diminishes if the need diminishes. And every church is doing her own work in accordance with God's plan. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, this has not been a lesson that would tell you what you must do to be saved. We'll be more than happy to talk with you about that. I hope it's impressed upon everyone's mind the fact that we want to have Bible authorization for what we do as individuals or as the local church, because we want to please God and we don't want to trespass, because that gets us into the area of sin. So if we don't know, stop, study, find out, and then move forward. I love you all. Thank you for the kind attention. And bearing with me as I stumbled around on a few of the charts there as I got ahead on some. If you're subject in any way to the gospel call, we bid you come while together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.
God calling, yet shall I not hear? Here go my...